So I'm speaking at a retreat in Goshen, Indiana in a couple of weeks, and I asked Pastor Jim if he wouldn't mind my sharing it here. It's sort of like a trial run, but also this message of praise as prayer has been on my heart for a long time. I sang too hard. So I'm really excited to bring it to you this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I am so excited to just share with my friends here the things that I've been studying for months and years, really, and just enjoying how your Father heart has been teaching me. So I just ask that it would not be my words, but yours, and that the Holy Spirit would just descend in this place and bring truth, and that we would be able to lay down our burdens and our self-efforts and receive your truth wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to give my testimony in Goshen, but my topic, which is one of my all-time favorites, is prayer. So I thought that I was going to share what I was going to share with them. I have 5 points that I'm hoping to present to those women based on the Lord's Prayer, and they are praise, our power or authority in Christ, submitting our petitions, surrendering our passions, and the last one is kind of a prescription for sin prevention, which I happen to think is merely keeping our eyes on Jesus. But anyway, these were not the points that were given to me. This is what they asked me to speak about at the retreat. And I knew all of that was too much to share today, so I decided that I would just share 3 of them. And then the more I thought about it and honed it, then I thought, no, 2. 2's better. And then yesterday, I was surprised to discover that I'm only doing the first one. I don't want to leave anything out. Just like I want to cram it all in so I don't miss anything, I need to leave space for just one so that I don't miss anything. So now I'm not a public speaker, so you have to do some pardoning. But I like to talk, and I especially like to talk about what I'm learning about God and how incredibly awesome He is. I think it's one thing to say how awesome God is, and it's a whole other thing to tell you why He's awesome. And shouldn't we all be ready with an answer for the people who ask the hope that is in us with meekness and fear? Don't you want to know why God is so awesome, as you have heard that He is all your life? I like to show people why. It creates a sense of awe and perspective. Do you know we need to be captivated if we are going to be true worshipers? We can't worship if we're bored. God is a gentleman, and He's not going to demand praise, but He does spell out its benefits, and He is so worthy to be praised. I hope you guys know that praise is a form of prayer. It just really is. It's the start of prayer. We give mental assent to that, but I don't know how much we meditate on it or practice it, or if you have time that you set aside in the mornings for prayer and reading the Bible. Are you setting aside time for worship too? Worship is praise. In fact, if we have difficulty praying, which is all of us, praise is the perfect solution. So the Bible tells us that we should be starting with praise. And I gave some scripture there. Yes. Luke 11:2, our Father, hallowed, holy, and worthy be your name. Psalm 100:4, enter his courts, which is just like coming into his presence, with praise. Isaiah 60:18, you call your walls salvation, and you call your gates or entrances praise. Isaiah, I already said the reference. And then I just have to say, these are not just pretty poetic phrases out of the Bible. They're there for a reason. They're there to tell us how to do it. We should start with praise. So our praise gives access to God's presence and invites God's presence. How many times have I asked my children to not yell at me across the house? I can't carry on a conversation like that. I ask them to come talk to me where I am. Should we be on our hands and knees pleading loudly outside the gates of heaven, wondering if He hears us, when He told us through His word, the way to the Father is through the gates of praise? Psalm 22:3 says, but you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. The word enthroned or inhabit. In Hebrew, it's yashab, Y-A-S-H-A-B, yashab. And it means to sit down, to dwell, to remain, and gives the idea of God's presence and power manifesting wherever he is praised from the heart by his people. I'm going to read a passage to you out of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is verses 11 through 14, and this is a beautiful example of the people of God worshiping and God responding. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen. We don't wear white to church. I went to a church in Jamaica once, and they all wore white. I was shocked. What a collaborative effort. Clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying and singing, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Our praise prepares for and welcomes the presence of the Lord. Now I'm going to take a moment for those of you who might be feeling a little lost in all my churchy talk. You know that God is bigger and stronger and greater than you, but maybe you're feeling unworthy or totally lost or overwhelmed. Maybe you're feeling inadequate and embarrassed because you've been away from him for a long time. So why would he listen to you anyway? Is there some kind of protocol or correct way to pray here? Don't I need a certain vocabulary or need to read my Bible more than I do or know more verses to insert into my prayers? I just want you to know that the very thing that we are feeling burdened with, the obstacle that we feel when we try out prayer, like inadequacy, that feeling is supposed to lead us to acknowledging the state of our total unworthiness and fitness to pray. We must recognize that we are empty of right feelings, good character, and a satisfactory record with nothing to commend ourselves. Titus says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. So we have nothing to commend ourselves except our deep need, fully and frankly acknowledged. This is a quote from Roy Hessian's book, We Would See Jesus. It's at this point, this is when grace, being what it is drawn by that need to satisfy it, just as water is drawn to depth by gravity, that it might fill it. I think we can all nod our heads in agreement to this if we're talking about the unregenerate sinner. That's easy to agree to. They are obviously unworthy and without good character and without good record before they come to the Lord. But a believer? Isn't that a little different? Aren't we somehow of a higher caliber, or don't we fall into a different category? This should be sounding ridiculous to you because, of course, we are no better than the people who haven't come to Christ. But then why do we hold ourselves to that standard? Why do we think we must develop all the spiritual disciplines in order for the Lord to hear us, in order to approach him, and for our prayers to be answered? We have been preconditioned that we only get something by working for it. God's way seems so impossible that we're always trying to attach something to it. I don't know how to pray. I haven't prayed in a week or 2 months. Those are not the conditions. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "It is from God alone that you have your life through Jesus Christ. He was the only one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy. And in Romans 1:5, Paul said, through Christ, all the kindness of God has been poured out upon us, undeserving sinners. So the only criteria is Jesus' righteousness. That was the criteria the first time we came to him. Why wouldn't it be so every time we come to him? So God inclines his ear to us when we have emptied ourselves of our own righteousness. I think this is huge. I think this is everywhere in the church. We don't realize that all our little hamster wheels are works. You're trying to make your life succeed without God. And you're trusting in your strength. You're good at, well, all our strengths are different. You're good at administrative skills. You're good at multitasking or meal planning. That's all your own strength. That's works. Works of the flesh. So when we are finally able to find no merit in ourselves and are willing to admit the extent of our sinfulness, there is no limit to what God will do for the poor who look to him in their nothingness. If we receive from God, if what we receive from God is dependent even to a small extent on what we are or who we are or what we do, then the most we can expect is like an intermittent trickle of blessing, right? If it's based on what we're doing, I don't want to lose my spot here. But if we are to receive, if what we are to receive is measured by the grace of God alone, quite apart from our works of righteousness, then there's only word that would adequately describe what he pours out on us is abundance. Our blessings are based on his abundance and not our merit. I want you to catch here that the grace of God, and we're all in different places, so maybe this has dawned on you and maybe for others it has not yet dawned on you. But it doesn't fully dawn on us, the grace, until we are completely empty of ourselves. Think of your worst moments. Think of your, wow, your deepest griefs and disappointments. That's when we're empty of ourselves. I believe God gives us grace to have the ability to praise him and worship him, or otherwise we would tremble ourselves to death. I've often wondered how in the world I'm going to worship someday in heaven to the Lord God Almighty without falling on my face or my knees buckling underneath me. How in the world are we supposed to do that? But I'm going to, because he's going to give me the grace to do it. So we can enter into praise best by recognizing our unworthiness, the very thing that was stopping you from trying to enter in. So now I'm going to tell you or ask you, you know the difference between thanksgiving and praise? We hear those words all the time and we maybe don't stop and think about it. Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he's done. Praise is thanking God for who he is. It seems so obvious. Oh. You know, sometimes we think the Bible is redundant. Thanksgiving is praise, praise is thanksgiving. But every single word holds its own separate meaning. I was going to try and give you some really neat medical explanation of how the human eyeball works or something, just to fascinate you about how amazing God is and all that he has done for us. Just the amount of coordination it takes to go from an infant to walking 12 to 15 months later is immense. The man who was healed in the Bible, he was lame, and he was lame from birth, so he never walked. That was two miracles there. He healed his legs so that they could walk, but he also gave him the miracle of knowing all of the muscles and coordination to walk instantly and not to stumble around like a very young toddler. So that's good enough for examples on what we can thank God for. We all know what he's done for us in our lives, and we're commanded to remember the faithfulness of God. But I wanted to give you a little tiny Hebrew lesson on just one little example of why we should praise God for who he is. So I shared this last year, probably about a year ago, but it never hurts to hear it again. Hebrew is, or ancient Hebrew, was a language that was each character had its own, not just sound, but meaning. So the first letter was Aleph, and it was a circle with two little lines coming out of it, and it looked like an ox head, and it meant strength. That's amazing. And then if you go to B, Bet, it was a little triangle, and it meant dwelling. It meant home. So then when you go to form the word Abba, Aleph and Bet put together, it meant strength of home. And the Hebrew language is, it's all like that. And so I believe that was God simplifying it because he says, come as a child. His good news is so simple and so easy to receive that even a child can receive it. So, but the cool part is if you dig some more, then you're going to find all kinds of amazing things across the scriptures based on that. So this, I'm going to read this to you to make your jaw drop and give you something to praise God for who he is. This is the lineage of Jesus is 77 generations. The names, you know, they're in Matthew and they're in Luke. If you string those names together and read what the Hebrew says about them, this is what it says. He will be the last Adam, standing redemptively in the place of another. The people of this earth are his possession, and for the praise of God, he has come down to make a way. When he dies, there will be an outpouring. His death will be a weapon. He is brought low that he may prove powerful. He will bring rest and will be a resting place. His name will be famous among those who have been cut off from the breast and bound in the enemy's stronghold. For he calls them his possession. He will enter this earth as a tender shoot, as one from the heavenly region. He will divide even the closest friends. He will be a branch burning with resolve. When he takes up residence here, he will be the father of a multitude, the chief of a mighty host. That was Abraham. He laughs, Isaac, at the deceiver and supplanter, Jacob, and overcomes, Israel. He shall be praised, Judah. And the breach he will fortify, enclose, and wall in. He is exalted, the royal seed who will crush the head of the hissing enchanter. I'm halfway through. Now we're at the royal lineage. This is Solomon. He will be a covering, a garment, and in him is strength. He will come serving to make wealthy his beloved and bring peace and enlarge for himself a people. He will say, Jehovah is my father. He will be harmed, but then healed, hurt, but then made whole. He will be said that he, God, has judged, and he, God, is exalted. He will prove the strength of God and the perfection of God. He will possess in his hand the power of God. And though he is forgotten of his people, he will prove the master builder and divinely heal. And he, God, will set and make strong those who ask of God. Those born in captivity, he will say, my father is majesty. He will be raised up by God to be a helper, to be the righteous one. God will raise him up. For God's praise, majesty, and splendor, he will be the help of God, a gift. And to the heel-grabbing supplanter, he will exchange out life for death and bring God's salvation. That last one was, of course, the name of Jesus. It's amazing. That's right in our Bible, right under our nose, and we don't know it. I want to make sure I'm on the right page here. So, now I already told you the first benefit of praise is access to God's presence, but there's more. Praise is an act of spiritual warfare, and it brings about victory and breakthrough. Your ears should be tingling. We all need breakthrough. 2 Chronicles 20, 15 through 20 summarizes the story of Jehoshaphat. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Some say Jehoshaphat. They were surrounded. So not just one or two armies. I think it says five or six. They were toast, and they hardly had any warning. They got the message, I don't know if it was 3 days before or one night before, But he called a great assembly. They cried out to God. I think he called for a fast. I should have reviewed this scripture. But God told them that he's going to give them the victory and that all they would have to do is stand. God allows us to be weak because it is only when we are weak that we can exercise faith in him. Otherwise, we tend to depend on our own resources. So God allowed so many enemies to come around Jehoshaphat that he said, "Lord, we are helpless." I don't think he would have said that with one or two armies. When we are defeated by sin and overcome by Satan, you say, "That's because you're weak." It's not because you're weak, it's because you are strong. You are so strong, that's why you're defeated. If you were weak, you would turn to God and you would experience God's help and you would be an overcomer. Only weak people can praise God. Strong people praise themselves. And so we see that a strong person has got strong opinions, speaks strong, stinging words to people, is quick to judge others. A weak person is like a person in the hospital, like a man with tubes in his nose, hardly able to breathe, hardly able to speak. You don't see him criticizing others. No, it's when he gets healthy and strong that he again starts blaming others and blaming the doctors and the nurses and his enemies and his relatives, and he starts speaking the stinging words again. That's when he's recovered his strength. But when he's weak, he doesn't say a thing. He's just laying there helpless. What are we like? It's strong people who are defeated. We read in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My strength is made perfect in weak people." That's why God allows us to become weak. If you're asking, why is this happening to me? Why is my life just one battle after another? So-and-so over here has it so good. It's just one more thing, one more blow. I can't take it anymore. He has purpose in it. When you argue and dispute with people, what are you, weak or strong? You're strong, and strong people are easy targets for Satan. He always wins the battle with those who argue. God allows us to become weak. God has to make us weak before he can do his work in us. And when Jehoshaphat came to that place, he said, "We are powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's a really good phrase to memorize. I don't know what to do, but I am looking to you. Now let's talk about our weapons of war. And I want you to listen closely because this is for everyone. I know that some people think, well, I'm not the kind of person who's going to jump up and down and sing and shout. I'm reserved. I'm shy. But it's for everyone. If you're expressive or dramatic or artistic or shy or lacking in confidence, or if you consider yourself an intellectual, if you have a scientific, I'm not making fun of you. I'm married to one. If you have a scientific mind, you all are cut out for worship. Just as there are natural laws, such as the law of gravity or entropy, that cannot be violated, there are spiritual laws that God uses to govern the heavens. I listened to a well-known, well-loved Christian trumpet player and singer. Do you know Phil Driscoll?
Yeah.
Oh, amazing. I listened to him give his thoughts on what praise is. And I've read many Christian writers who have come to similar conclusions. He said, "Praise creates a force field that destroys things that are against the light. Praise destroys darkness." There is a reason God commands us to praise him. He's not petty. He's not arrogant. Look at me and all my wonderfulness. It's a principle. Because praise in the earth is the dominion principle that God established. Take a shout, for example. What is a shout? A shout is the loudest sound any person can make. That is a life energy or force that takes dominion wherever it is heard. And then Phil Driscoll yelled really loud and about blasted them out of the studio. But this is why religion doesn't want us to shout, because religion thrives on bondage. don't be too loud. Oh, that's obnoxious. Just keep it in. God can see I'm praising him on the inside. When you think about praise, dead men don't shout, and neither do dead Christians. And the closer you get to dying, the smaller the sound you make, because the shout is a depiction of the core of your strength. This is also Phil Driscoll. He said it, not me. I have to give him credit for this. Polite applause doesn't cost us anything, and it doesn't depict God's greatness. I'm just telling you, I'm preaching to me too. We get into a very easy, you know, just polite kind of, I don't want to be too out there. But what if it was a reflection of how great our God is? Does polite applause depict his greatness? That's really sobering. And so from that, if you think about it, if you go, say, to a Super Bowl, which I would never do, but maybe there's some football fans in here. The fans make ballistic sounds for a great play, right? The spectators don't, and the losers don't. Why would we ever make a little sound before the Lord for our big battles? And this is so interesting. Conversely, negative sounds and words cancel. We don't talk about this much concerning the Battle of Jericho, the march around Jericho, but the children of Israel were known for their grumbling and complaining. So there was a reason they were commanded to be silent. You may not go home and talk about this with your wife and say behind our backs, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard and it's not going to work. They couldn't talk. You can't praise God for great victory and then go tell your wife, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I feel so sick, etc. Sound controls our atmosphere. Praise is a force that God gave us that calls for heaven to perform according to the praise. The word for praise in Psalm 22:3 is the Hebrew word tehillah, which is defined as the singing of halal. Halal is the word from where we get our hallelujah, and it means to rave, to show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to celebrate. Tehillah is actually singing spontaneous songs from our hearts to God as we adore him. I did an exercise with worship team this week where we took a psalm, and Evan and Connor had their ukulele and guitars. We took a favorite psalm, we found our favorite phrases, and then we put chords to them, and then we just strummed, trying to stir up our hearts for spontaneous praise. Because the worship songs that we all know and are so familiar with are so rote. They're beautiful. There's a reason why they minister to us. But there are so many places in the Bible that talk about sing a new song. Sing a whole new, brand new song. That's what he wants. He's waiting for that. And honestly, it doesn't come easily for some of us. Some of us, it just flies out. We're very prolific. But we kind of fumbled our way through. We had some chords, and then we played them again to establish them, and then we were trying to pick out the lines in the psalm that we really enjoyed. But to take that step and just release a little tune out of your mouth, that, you know, you have to start somewhere. It's not going to be easy. But it was so beautiful and just special. He likes the spontaneity. In Ephesians 5:19, we are encouraged to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know, you can just sing while you're cleaning. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. It's especially neat to sing psalms because you're singing his word back to him. It's extra powerful. It's the sword of the Spirit. This is the New Testament way to express tehillah, or these spontaneous, exuberant songs. When we do this, God says that he will enthrone himself in our singing, and his power will manifest. Psalm 89:15 says, happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. Okay, finally, our praise releases his power to act. I have a short testimony that I have to read to you. This whole book is full of miraculous testimonies. This man, his name is Merlin Carruthers, and he was a chaplain in the military. He wrote this in 1971. It's really beat up. But he was all about praising God for all of our circumstances. All of them, all the bad. And he really rocked people's worlds when he would go and speak. They could not believe what he was saying. How could we possibly do that? So this book is full of testimonies of people who decided to give it a try and their miraculous answers. A mother came and wanted prayer for her daughter, who was a go-go dancer in a nightclub. I told her I'd be glad to pray with her and thank God for her daughter's situation. She looked at me in horror. Don't tell me I'm supposed to thank God that my daughter mocks common decency and laughs at religion. Surely I've got the devil to thank for her misery, not a loving God. The mother was faced with a difficult choice. All her life she had been conditioned to thank God for everything good and blame the devil for everything bad. And honestly, I think we blame God for a lot of bad things too. Together, we searched the pages of my Bible for verses stating that God is able to work all things for good for those who love and trust him, and that he wants us to be thankful in everything, regardless of how evil our situation appears. You can go on thinking that your daughter's situation is controlled by the devil, and by your lack of faith in God's supreme power, make it difficult for him to work out his perfect plan for her. Or you can believe that God is at work, thank him for everything, and thereby release his power to work in her life. At last, the mother agreed to try. I don't understand why it has to be this way, she said, but I am going to trust that God knows what he's doing, and I'm going to thank him for it. We prayed together, and the mother went away with a new peace in her heart about the whole situation. For the first time, I'm not worried at all about my daughter. She beamed. Later, she told me what happened. That same night, her daughter was dancing, nearly nude, on her little platform when a young man came into the nightclub. He walked right up to the girl, looked straight at her, and said, "Jesus really loves you." This was the same night she prayed, giving thanks. The go-go dancer was used to hearing all kinds of remarks from young men, but never anything like this. She came down from her platform, sat down with the young man at a table, and asked, "Why did you say that?" He explained that he happened to be walking down the street when he felt that God was urging him to go into that particular nightclub and tell the go-go dancer that Jesus Christ was offering her the free gift of eternal life. Stunned, the girl stared at him. Then tears filled her eyes, and quietly she said, "I'd like to receive that gift." And she did, right there at the table in the nightclub. Praising God is not a patent medicine, a cure-all, or a magic formula for success. It's a way of life that is solidly backed up in God's word. We praise God not for the expected results, but for the situation just as it is. You might be tempted to go, "Okay, that, you don't hear testimonies like that. That's just an exception." The book is full of them. And if we do that, it's just not of faith to do that. God allows us to face situations where we are absolutely helpless and totally weak. There is nothing in our power that we can do about the situation. In Jonah 1:17, we read that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Remember, he was totally disobedient, ran the opposite way. "Absolutely not, God. I can't go to that city." "Nope." So God made him face a situation where he was completely helpless. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and nights. What did he do those 3 days and nights? We are not told. Perhaps he was struggling to get out. Can you imagine? Devising all kinds of ways to get out of that fish's mouth, but he doesn't know where he is in the sea. then he would have to swim to the top. Maybe he was unconscious almost immediately. Because it says in chapter 2, verse 1, after 3 days and three nights, he began to pray. Now, very often, that is how we are. When we get into a problem, in the beginning, we don't pray. We might a little, or give it lip service, or we might ask others to pray for us because our prayers aren't good enough, or he doesn't hear our prayers, but he hears their prayers. Or we try to get out of the situation ourselves, or some way. And sometimes this takes days, weeks, months, years. And then when everything fails, we start to pray. And so Jonah began to pray. God waits till we come to the end of ourselves. He prayed and prayed, and still nothing happened. And finally, something interesting in verse 9, he began to thank the Lord. He said, "With a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you." And then we read in verse 10, "Then the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out on the dry land." When did it happen? When Jonah began to praise God. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 50, verse 23. "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving," which is the same thing that Jonah mentions in Jonah 2:9, "makes a way by which I can show him my deliverance." And I just want to point out, Jonah was physically humbled. Maybe there wasn't hardly any room. Maybe he was in a fetus position. Maybe he was aching to stretch his muscles. Maybe he was so covered in slime and seaweed and other stuff. Our physical position has a lot to do with it. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come, but I'm just going to finish with this thought. Jack Taylor, who wrote the book The Hallelujah Factor, says, "Praise is always active, assertive, demonstrative, and open. It is not passive, presumptuous, undemonstrative, or secretive. Wherever it is mentioned, movement, action, sounds, and songs are seen and heard." And one of my favorite authors on prayer, Sylvia Gunter, says, "Worship is an outward expression of our heart's devotion to God. Each child of the Father loves him individually, but it is only natural for the whole family to gather and express love to him corporately. Something magnificent happens in corporate worship. God frequently descends, sometimes with a shout, sometimes on gentle wings of a dove. Lifting your hands should be as uninhibited as a small child lifting his hands up to a favorite adult to hold him close. As we play this last song, I want you to think about entering into his presence with your praise. You are exerting your strength by putting music and sound to your gratitude. You're taking dominion over the atmosphere to push back the darkness. Tell your Papa God you love him and make a way for him to smash your gates of bronze and your bars of iron. Offer a sacrifice. A sacrifice costs us something. Are you worried about people watching you worship? Is it so hard to lift up your hands and humiliate your flesh? It's hard for me. I'm right there with you. It's hard for me. Psalm 89:15, "Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord." Thank you, Lord. You are so much better than we give you credit. And you're waiting for us with your arms open wide. You're not looking at your watch. You're not shaking your finger. You're just waiting for us to come home. Help us to practice your praises this week. Empower us that we might be free and experience that feeling of alive. because we practice praise. In Jesus' name, amen.